My name's Mitchell. If I haven't met you yet, lead pastor here in Antioch. Thanks for joining us this morning. And if you are new, first time, or newer here, stop by Next Steps after the service. We'd love to shake your hand and say thanks for coming. I'm excited for today. I'm not sure if you can tell, but I'm a little bit losing my voice. I already preached one sermon, so I'm going to try to make it through this one. But bear with me. A few times, Lindsay will come up here and read some scriptures for me and help save a few words. So give it up for Lindsay. She's going to do incredible. Okay, before the sermon, let me give you a couple things. Turn your attention to the screen. Last week, we gave you this QR code with really, really helpful election resources. This is a big week for our nation, and want us as a church body to be ready and be informed. So please scan that if you didn't last week, because when I first started looking at some of these resources, my literally out loud, I was like, wow, these are so helpful. And just so thankful, there's a couple ministries that put some stuff together that really address all the different issues that, in a sense, we'll be voting for, and kind of compare them with biblical values and scriptures. And it's just really, really helpful to actually understand and study some different policies and platforms. And so I want to really encourage you guys to glance over that. And let me also reiterate our heart here at Antioch in regards to politics and stuff. You know, it's the number one thing you always want me to talk about, right? But here's our heart. Three things. One, we engage. Everybody say engage.
Engage.
Number two, we trust. Say trust.
Trust.
Number three, we pray. Say pray. So we engage. My encouragement is to take the opportunity and the privilege that we have in this nation that is not given to every nation around the world to engage and to vote and to participate instead of just kind of sitting back. So that's my encouragement to you. Now, what I really want to encourage you to do is whatever you choose to do, whoever you choose to vote for, and even if you choose to engage or not, my biggest encouragement is do so before the Lord with a good conscience. So what I don't want you to feel is any sort of pressure to do something that your conscience doesn't make you feel right to do, because in a sense, that's really what you're held accountable to is the Lord. And so hopefully that is helpful for you. But number two, I want to stress is not only do we engage, we trust God. Guess who's going to be sitting on his throne Wednesday morning when we wake up? King Jesus. He's the ruler, never shaken off of his throne, ever. And he knows the results already, and he's not afraid. I see him excited. I see him anticipating the church being the church, full of life and full of the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of God and being real hands and feet of Jesus throughout the earth. That's what I anticipate. And I just wanted you to know we trust God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, and we pray. We pray. Guys, I've shared this with you, and really this whole series is around prayer. But here's the simple slide I'm going to have, because I want you to remember this, a little greater than symbol. Here's what I'm asking our church to do, that the prayers for our nation would be far greater than just talk about what's going on in our nation or talk about who's elected as president. We want our prayers to be greater. Amen? It doesn't mean we never talk. Some of you actually, probably, and a few of you are called and anointed to engage yourself even more in the political sphere. And maybe particularly stand up and activate, or be an advocate for things that are pleasing to God's heart. And so there is a place to talk. But even if that is like your calling and mandate from God, I still think that it's wise. Let our prayers outweigh our talk. Amen? Let's be those people. Now let me share a couple other thoughts about the election and our nation. And every time I share about this, or honestly, anytime I preach a message, so this is going to be true today at the end of my message, every message is incomplete. It's like I can't cover everything, and I can't say anything perfectly, but I know you can. Anyways, so I want to share what I hope would be helpful right here, and if you're offended by it, then okay, talk to Larry. To be honest, particularly this year, this cycle of election, that I just have noted for myself and for many of you guys I've talked to, this is hard. I want to especially speak to the younger generation. I feel like over the last couple of election cycles, we've just kind of been like disillusioned and kind of like, ugh, like repelled about just what has become so normal in our culture, where people base their entire platforms on telling us how evil the other person is. You know, it used to be a time when you said, hey, share what you want to do with our nation, they would say that. But now, that's not that. And what that has done is really turn a lot of people, and particularly like great-hearted, sincere believers, it's really kind of turned us off and disillusioned us from engaging because we just don't know what to do. And I want you to know that it's okay, that it's hard. It's hard for me. In fact, let me say it this way. I don't like either candidate. Yes, I said that. But here's what's been helpful for me. Instead of the way you're thinking, voting for a person or a personality, I want you to think about and dig deep about the policies and the values that will be emphasized in a certain direction. And that's going to take some diligent research. That's why we give you these resources. And I want to ask you guys just to think about it that way. And hopefully that will be helpful as you dig into some things that are on the line. And there are topics that matter. There are topics that affect us. There are topics that affect future generations and the health of our nation. And so just dig into those. I also want to comment that there's certain topics around election stuff that are deeply personal for you. And I just don't want to dismiss that. There are certain things that are very scary. You know, if you're an illegal immigrant in our nation, there's some fear around what is going to happen with my life. And if you're in this room and you are that, you are welcome here. You are loved by God, and we can help you along the journey of, you know, what steps do you take? Okay, and so I just want you to know there's some certain things that are really personal to different ones of us, and we want to respond in the grace of God and walk with people, but we do want to be knowledgeable. All right, fair enough. There you go. There's my election spiel again. Talk to Larry if I offended you. All right. And last but not least, we engage, we trust, we pray, and that's what we're going to do is listen to Lord Send Revival, that song we just sang over and over again this week. Put it on repeat, all right? Hillsong Young and Free. There you go. All right, ready? Part two of our series that I titled Lord Send Revival. We are in it. Here we go. And of course, I told you this last week if you were here, but I am intentionally talking about revival connected to the election cycle, because regardless of what happens on Tuesday and how long it lasts until things are settled, no matter who's the president, what we need is a mighty move of God and an outpouring of God's Spirit in our nation. It's the only hope. It's the only answer. And guess what? God can pour out his Spirit no matter who the president is. Isn't that crazy? Or does God think, okay, only if, then I'll pour. No, he is the authority and he is in charge and he can pour out his Spirit. Nothing can stop a genuine move of God. Amen? And I want us to have faith for that, have confidence for that. That's what we need. So I'm going to invite up Lindsay. She's going to read a couple things for me because I'm literally giving you like a five-minute recap of last week's sermon if you weren't here. So here's a couple definitions and helpful excerpts about revival because I'm going to be talking about that in this sermon. Go ahead.
All right, first definition, it says, a concentrated time when God pours out his Spirit in an unusually strong way over a group of people or geographic area. And then the second one is a quote from John Piper, and it says, in the history of the church, the term revival in its most biblical sense has meant a sovereign work of God in which the whole region of many churches, many Christians, has been lifted out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desires for more of Christ and his word, boldness in witness, purity of life, loss of conversions, joyful worship, renewed commitment to missions. You feel God has moved here. And basically, revival then is God doing among many Christians at the same time or in the same region, usually what he is doing in the same time in individual Christian lives as people get saved and individually renewed around the world.
Thank you, Lindsay. Isn't that great? Isn't that stirring stuff right there? Anybody want to see some of these things happen and become our reality? Yeah, God pour out his Spirit. There's just so much worship, conversions, desire for more of Jesus, repentance, all these different things. And hopefully that stirs you, but also gives you a little bit of a framework of when I say the word revival, here's some things I'm talking about. Now here, I also last week gave you a couple reminders on some revival mindsets to be careful of, okay? And one of them is over-concluding in your mind what revival would look like if God pours it out, okay? And so, for example, let's say you're a college student. We've got a lot of college students here, and honestly, so many revivals throughout our nation have started on college campuses. So college students, pay attention. Buckle up. This is like, you might be carrying something that our generation needs. So, you might be thinking like, okay, revival's coming to my campus next semester. Here's what's going to happen. you know, God's going to pour out his spirit. Maybe there's a chapel service, or maybe there's spontaneous worship happening right outside the fountain of the union, and it just doesn't stop. Classes are canceled. Thousands gather. Worship is coming. People are getting saved, baptized in that fountain, and it's glorious. Now, who knows? That would be good. Thank you. That would be amazing. And in fact, God has done things like that throughout history, which is amazing. And that's something we can believe for and pray for. But I just want to also comment that when God sends revival, it doesn't always look that way. And so sometimes if we like get too fixated on exactly what it's going to look like, then we can actually set ourselves up for disappointment when that thing that we're imagining doesn't actually happen. Because you know what else is also, I'll say, seeds of revival? Let's say you start fervently praying the rest of the semester, God, pour out your spirit in the fall or in the spring of 2025 on my campus or your workplace or whatever. God, send revival. Let it rain. Come on. What if not thousands gather and classes are canceled, but what if God supernaturally encounters a person, plants a powerful seed inside of them that causes them to have enduring, passionate, fervent intercession that lasts for years until a greater outpouring comes? That's also a sign of revival. Is this making sense? But those look very different in different time spans. And so let's believe for both and not set ourselves up for disappointment by saying this is exactly what it's going to look like. Let's go ahead and have faith for the biggest thing possible, but we're still going to remain faithful no matter what it looks like. And one thing I want to say, also a little phrase that's been helpful, is what we're going for is not just a revival meeting. We're going for revival lifestyle. Is it crazy for me to think that it's possible to remain hungry for Jesus every day of your life, to have passion for him, to repent of your sin and get real with him consistently, for your friends to be so on fire for Jesus and like all you want is him, and you together boldly proclaim the gospel and people are getting saved? Is it crazy for me to think about that? What we're going, and when I see like the book of Acts and when I look at church history, I see this ongoing revival for the past 2,000 years that hasn't stopped. And it comes when the people of God are actually living out their faith. You know, and things are stalled and things look different when we agree with the spirit of our culture or even the Christian culture, which is, I'm here to coast. And Antioch Community Church, we're not here to coast. We're going to rest. We're going to delight in the love of God. We're going to walk in the joy of the Lord. But we have fire burning in us because we believe that God wants to come in this generation. And he wants to send revival, and he wants to bring awakening, and it's going to happen through the people of God being filled with his spirit and walking out our walks with him every single day. And I think you're in this room and you want that. At least, I hope so. And the Lord's going to awaken that even more. All right, last week, mainly what I told you guys is throughout this series, we're pretty much talking about prayer because of this statement. Biblically, it'll be on the screen. Biblically and historically, there is an inseparable correlation between revival and the people of God praying together. The example I gave you, Acts 2, the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What were the disciples doing before that day? They were in the upper room. What were they doing? Watching movies? Playing video games? What were they doing? Acts 1:14 tells us, it says, these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Now, does that mean you only can ever pray with your friends ever? You know, it's like the only activity you ever do. No, of course not. But can you do it sometimes? Yes, in certain seasons, maybe you increase it, believing in faith for God to move. I mean, election cycles are great, you know, just season. Like, let's increase that. We want a move of God in our nation, despite who's elected. And so we're praying, we're seeking God. And essentially, what I shared last week is throughout this series, Lord's in Revival, I'm calling our church to fervent prayer and intercession for ourselves, for our church body, for Northwest Arkansas, and for our nation. And then each week, as we talk about revival, I'm going to give kind of like an emphasis or a focus for our prayers as it relates to revival. And these are prayers you can pray over yourself, our church, our region, and the nation. All right? So last week's emphasis was on a statement that I did not want to move past too quickly to be on the screen, and that's this statement. Revival starts in me. Okay, repeat that after me. Say, revival starts in me. Revival starts in me. This is a great, what does this mean? Okay, it means that it looks like us humbling ourselves before the Lord consistently, saying we need you. Lord, where do I need revival in me? Where am I blinded to just complacency and coasting and just like, it's not that you're always running and you're always spinning your wheels, but Lord, I don't want the fire to grow cold in me. Awaken my love. Maybe there's some of you, you've never experienced like the presence and power of God and his spirit. Guys, I was ruined early for complacent Christianity. Ruined. Okay, I grew up my whole life going to church, thought I was a Christian, and then at 17, somebody preached the gospel to me. Well, it was my girlfriend at the time that kept talking to me about Jesus, and I was like so annoyed, and she gave me a gospel tract, and then I finally went to church with her, and then I got saved. Praise the Lord for that annoying girlfriend, okay? We broke up, we're fine, it wasn't Beth, but you know, anyways, all that being said, I got ruined because when I got saved, it was not like, okay, parents, I'll do what I asked you, you know, what you asked me to do, I'll get baptized. It was conviction by the Holy Spirit, realizing I needed a Savior and knowing that I had no hope apart from Jesus. And I was like, well, I better give my life to Jesus. And then I remember the first time I went down to receive prayer, I'm 17 years old. My knees are shaking. I don't know if I was nervous or the Holy Spirit was touching me. I don't know. Probably both. And I was brought into an environment that didn't let me settle. So youth group night, you know what we did? We didn't just eat pizza and play video games. We interceded for revival in our high schools. And I'm just so thankful that I was brought into that environment when I got saved because it deposited a fire in me. I was put in settings where I could encounter the Holy Spirit. I was around people that weren't letting me settle but were continuing to sharpen me. Okay, this is just my testimony, and I want to invite you guys in. This is what we're going for here as a revival lifestyle, hungry for the Lord. And if you've never tasted or experienced that, all you know is just church-going attendance and trying to be good, but you've never tasted and seen the goodness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, please get prayer today. I would love to see what he does. I think he's going to encounter you. I think he's going to show up in a refreshed way. Anybody hungry for that? All right. Yes, I am. I'll pray for me. All right. All right, that was not in my notes. So what was I saying? Revival starts in me. And let me skip a couple things. What I want to do is throughout the end of each of these sermons is give you guys some practices for the week to consider. So here was last week's. Okay, here's the three practices that we're talking about, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Here's the three things I encourage our church to do. Lay prostrate before the Lord at least once per day, telling God how much you need him. Did anybody do that more than once this week? Come on, anybody? Lindsay did. A few of you guys did. All right, none of you did. So try it this week since we didn't apply it. Okay, and then I encourage us to memorize John 15:5. Did anybody memorize John 15:5 in this church? Yes. Emma, can you share it for us without looking at the screen? Yeah, you can. Let's go. Let's go. Give it up for Emma. Yes. Love that last part. This is the words of Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes, that's the posture we want to live in. That's how revival starts in us. Every day, you're like, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. And then the other emphasis, again, we're trying to also think about ways we can pray, not just for ourselves, but for others. It was praying for every believer in America to genuinely humble themselves before the Lord. Let's do that last one together right now. You guys can just agree with me, and then we'll jump into today's sermon. So come on, agree with me. God, we ask you for this in the name of Jesus over America. Lord, every churchgoer, every believer in this nation, God, I'm asking that we would genuinely humble ourselves before you. There would be such a spirit of brokenness and humility that breaks down every wall of pride and thinking we don't need you. And God, we would go low and we would express boldly our need for a touch from you. And God, we need to awaken our church or the churches in America in this hour, in this generation. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Good stuff. All right, pull out your Bibles. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19. Okay, everything I've said so far was just my intro, so there you go. Acts chapter 19. Please turn there if you have a Bible. Yes, it will be on the screen, but I always want to encourage you to bring your own Bible. We're going to look at, honestly, guys, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but this is a little revival outpouring, so to speak, that happened in a city called Ephesus. Okay, everybody say Ephesus. Okay, there's a book in the Bible written to the church in that city called what? Ephesians, yes, Ephesusians, Ephesians, but it's cool to see that, you know, years prior to Paul writing this letter to this local church, there was a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit and some pretty incredible things that happened that led to, okay, a gathering of believers walking out this revival lifestyle and following Jesus. I'm going to invite Lindsay up. She's going to read Acts 19. 11 through 20. Get ready, guys. This is a great story.
All right, starting in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Awesome. Thank you, Lindsay. Give it up for Lindsay one more time. All right. That was cool. Did you see that? Do you understand what was happening there? Okay, just, you know, normal day in Ephesus, just walking around town, and here's what happens. God powerfully pours out his spirit, okay? It starts with, Paul doing some extraordinary miracles. Isn't that wild and crazy? Here's something just to whet your appetite for a couple weeks from now. Something that often happens when God pours out his spirit or sends revival, however you want to say that, is miracles break out. People get miraculously healed from different things, maybe more so than usual. And there's other miracles that God can do and happen. You see, the next story is related to demons, at least trying to be cast out. But here's the thing. In a couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about God doing miracles and bringing healing. And we're going to have opportunity to pray for those that are sick. Or so if you've had something going on or you get sick in the next 2 weeks, I hope not. But, you know, or if you have something chronic going on, like, come and let's believe for faith. Invite all your sick friends. They're all invited. If you want to put some extra hand sanitizer on, you can do that too. But we're going to believe for God's power to show up and bring healing. We can't make it happen, but we can at least ask him. Lord, would you come and would you do a miracle? All right, and then it goes into this wild story. Did you see that? These guys, seven sons of a Jewish high priest that tried to cast out a demon on somebody, but did you notice what they said and how they said it? They said, pretty much, they tried to cast out a demon because they heard that Jesus could do it, and here's the kicker. They didn't know Jesus themselves. They just knew about him. You don't want to try to operate in the power of God and the authority of Christ if you don't actually, if just based on association with Jesus. You need to know him. And his spirit needs to be in you. And these guys were dramatically humbled. Did you see what that guy did? I mean, one guy against seven, and he jumps them all, wounds them. They run away naked, and this is a hilarious story. But just, here's the response of the people, even in this situation that looks like a loss. I think it's a win, because what people realized was, oh, if you want to try to walk in power, you need to know Jesus for real. It says in verse 17 that the fear of the Lord fell upon them and the name of Jesus was extolled or exalted. Isn't that wild? And let me keep reading here, because these next three verses are the main focus of today. So that fear of the Lord fell on them, number two. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. You know how much that is in our terms these days? About $5 or $6 million. Yep. Wild. So here is the main point of this message. It'll be on the screen. Take a picture of this or write it down and read it a couple times. Here's the deal. A genuine move of God's Spirit will always lead to three things: an increase in the fear of the Lord, radical confession of sin, and real repentance that lasts. A genuine move of God's Spirit always leads to an increase in the fear of the Lord, radical confession of sin, and real repentance that lasts. Now, here's what I want to say before I give you some examples throughout the Bible and throughout history. Is, like I said, kind of the beginning, when I was talking about election stuff, every message that I share or anybody shares, usually they're focusing in and emphasizing something, and we can never fully give the full picture of what it looks like when God pours out a spirit, or just, you know, we're talking about revival. And so what I want to make sure is clear, that what I'm sharing today is not the only thing that God does. And so I can talk about the joy of the Lord. I could talk about just getting filled with his spirit and life and his grace and his mercy and all these things that can also happen when he shows up. But today I'm honing in on these things. Is this making sense? All right, not the full picture, but this is something we need to see as we look at scripture. All right, so the fear of the Lord, confession of sin, and real repentance. As I looked up some church history, I started seeing the same theme. So first and second great awakening, and this is centuries ago, people were like cut to the heart and convicted by the preaching of guys like by the name of George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. Like they would kneel in repentance, confess sin, make significant changes. And these were mainly those who grew up in church their whole life. Significant and radical response to the preaching of the word. And then in a lot of these cities, there were thousands of people giving their life to the Lord for the first time. Another revival of history was the Welsh Revival in Wales, early 1900s. A guy by the name of Evan Roberts, he labored in prayer for years, and one of his prayers was, "Bend us, O God," which, you know, you just think of this picture of people bent over because they are, in a sense, confessing and divulging and getting rid of their evil practices, confessing them before the Lord, and literally thousands of people would respond in this way. And you know what was interesting as you read throughout? It wasn't happening when he started preaching. It would happen in times of singing and worship. People would just have this encounter with the Lord. And this is like 1904, 1905. So it wasn't like a bunch of amazing speakers, drum sets, subwoofers, and it wasn't just, you know, the height of the bridge. You know, it was the presence of God coming when people were singing and worshiping. It's so cool. And then in 1970, there was a revival at Asbury College. So I'm talking about the 1971. I'm so thankful for what God poured out last year at that college, 2023. But in 1970, there was another revival, and watched a little documentary on it, and the same thing could happen. People confessing sin, repentance, restoring of relationships, honesty and exposing of lies. There's this one story of a girl who is, I think, a senior at the time at Asbury College. She had some leadership roles and had some prestige about her. She came up to this dean of student thing. I don't know what his role was, but he was a leader on campus. Maybe he was the president. And he came up, he said, "Mr," you know, she said, "Mr. whatever his name was, dean or president, I'm a liar. I am a liar. I have been building my life and my perception of myself around lies. And God's convicting me." Thankfully, he responds with grace and mercy and says, "Thank you." But he also responds in wisdom. He says, "Here's what I think you should do. Go back to the last person you lied to and make things right." So she took that advice, and about 20 to 30 people later, after a couple days, she runs back, finds the guy, that same leader on the campus, and she said, "I did it, and I feel so free, so light, so full of joy," because she came clean and made things right because she was responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's like the mighty move of God. There's been a couple things in my own experience or different settings I've been in where I see just little glimpses of this type of response when God shows up. I've been in worship settings. This was early on to me being saved. Within the first 2 years, I went to this youth conference, and there's thousands of youth there, and there was a call at the end to come to the altar, in a sense, to repent, to get right with God. And there were literally thousands coming down, like, to give their life to the Lord. But not only that, there were people bringing laptops, and even some youth pastors bringing laptops and laying them at the altar and leaving them there because they knew all the temptation that was there. There were some high school kids that are emptying out their pockets with bags of marijuana and just throwing them down at the altar because they knew, this is ruining me and God's convicting me. People putting phones or things down that God was saying, you need to get right with me. Powerful. I remember weeping just seeing this happening. Heard of stories of and know people that have flushed all their drugs and alcohol down the toilet because I knew they couldn't handle it and it was a hindrance to their walk with God. I've heard of guys that exchange their smartphones for dumb phones because they can't handle the temptation of having access to the internet 24/7 in their pocket. These are signs that God is working and convicting and leading to radical, radical change. And here's what I see in Acts 19 is this type of response. So Acts 19, 17 to 20, we're going to break down these three things: fear of the Lord, conviction or a confession of sin, and real repentance. But here's what I want to do. I want to stop. Are you guys okay out there? This is heavy stuff, yeah? But this is the word of God, and we want it. And God is real and alive. And, you know, we just don't want him to say, you know, we don't want to say, "No, Lord, I don't want you." We want him to come. And sometimes it looks like this. Amen? All right. Shake your neighbor. Say, you okay? No, I'm serious. Go ahead, do it, because you guys don't look okay. I'm okay. I'm great. But I also feel trembling in the things that I'm sharing, because God will hold me most accountable. Verse 17, one more time, it says that these residents of Ephesus, Jews and Greeks, fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was extolled. So I want to talk about the fear of the Lord for just a second. Now, I'm going to explain it in two ways. There's this general fear of the Lord that Proverbs says is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Beginning of the wisdom is fear of the Lord. There's this constant kind of fear of the Lord, this wisdom that I want to encourage everybody to walk in. And in a sense, here's a couple ways I like to say it. It's a constant awareness that God is with you, God sees you, and God knows everything about you. Even anything and everything in the inside. It's this constant awareness that when I'm in front of people or when I'm all by myself, God is there. I'm actually never alone. Now, that's very comforting, amen? Be thankful that you're never alone. But that also should put the fear of God in us, because oftentimes, at least this is my story and my history, is when I got alone in private, I felt like nobody saw me, not even God. And so what that does is it leads us into sin and temptation. But a healthy fear of the Lord that stays with us changes that perspective a little bit. So there's that constant fear of the Lord, and I want to encourage you, ask the Lord for it. Lord, increase them. Constant awareness of you with me. Constant awareness that you know all my thoughts. Okay, but here's what seems to happen in verse 17. There are moments when we are struck with the fear of the Lord. Okay, did you see that in verse 17? It said the fear of the Lord fell on them. Everybody say fell. So literally, looking up a couple of these words in Greek, it's like this alarm in your spirit that jolts you. Literally, I want you to think of a lightning bolt coming and striking you with the fear of the Lord. And what it is the Lord waking us up, making us realize that we need to do something or something needs to change. I'll share a couple stories of how I felt this over the years, but here's what I want to let you know. This is a good thing. It's a fearful thing, but it's a good thing. This is different than, oh no, I might get caught. What this is, oh no, I'm already caught by God. You understand the difference? Because the first one, oh no, I might get caught, is man-centered. I might get in trouble for the way that I've been living that nobody knows about, and there might be negative ramifications I have to face in my life. But the other side, the fear of the Lord, is, oh no, I'm already caught, and my only responsibility ultimately is this. What am I going to do with that? And it reminds me of Hebrews 4:13, where it says, no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And related to that verse, I started thinking about this, these experiences, and really I realized what this experience, being struck with the fear of the Lord, is. It's a foretaste of what's to come for all of us. Now, the Bible talks about Jesus not only as amazing king and the one who loves us so intimately, but also describes him as a judge. Did you know that? That's in the Bible too, yeah? All these facets of who he is. And there's coming a day where he will judge us rightly. Now, the Bible, let me give a quick little teaching on judgment. There's two different types that seem to be clear in the Bible. There's the judgment between believers or unbelievers, the separation of like sheep and goat. Nod your head if you've heard some of these passages before. Or later on in Revelation talks about the great white throne judgment, where those that are written in the book of life go into heaven, and those that are not are in the lake of fire. Nod your head if you understand this. So that's not what I'm talking about right here, because that seems pretty clear that it's between heaven and hell, knowing Jesus or not. But the Bible also, like a reference in Hebrews 4:13, and then another one I'm about to read, talks about this judgment seat. It's the judgment seat of Christ, where Jesus is going to give us a clear conclusion in quote-unquote judgment of our lives. And we're going to give an account, like this verse just said, of how we lived or what did we do with the life that Jesus gave us. Okay? And here, let me show you this. It's 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Don't miss that. I'll come back to that in a second. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. Now, notice that does not say condemnation. What does it say? Commendation, like he'll commend you. Okay, so here's the deal. This judgment from Jesus over our lives, I want you to know something. Whatever he concludes, he's right. Profound statement, I know. Yes? But he's right. And we want to be those that agree, just are willing to agree with him. There's not an argument. It's not kind of up for debate. No, Jesus, you didn't see that rightly. You know, I had great motives, Lord. Notice what it says at the end. He's not going to just judge us based on our actions, but literally the very intentions and motives of our heart. It says it will disclose the very purposes of our heart. Now, guys, I still want to bring you back. This is a good thing. When we have these moments where we understand there's coming a day that is inevitable, that we cannot avoid, the day of judgment, we'll stand before the Lord. He'll see perfectly and clearly everything we ever did and the motives that we did them with. It is a gift that God would give us a foretaste right now, because what that is opportunity to get right now instead of waiting till then. And it says that we're going to receive commendation from the Lord, which means opportunity to be commended. So think about it this way. This is an opportunity to have God look at you and say, I am so proud of you. Way to go, choosing a pure, humble life when you had every opportunity to hide sin and to be arrogant and to blah, 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 live for man and not for me. Well done. Does anybody long for that response from the Lord? Oh, guys, we're all going to be there together. I'm not going to be talking to you like this. We're all going to be like to the Lord, just kneeling, and we're going to receive his conclusion. Guys, I want to be full of a church that says, I'm ready for that day. Because I've gotten rid of all this junk. I've responded to the fear of the Lord, and I want to get right with him, and I'll let him go as deep as possible. Lord, cut me to the core. Get out the impurities. Get out the false motives. Get out the sin. Get out the excuses. Get out the compromise. Make me holy unto you, Lord. Not because I get anything from anybody else, but because I get your commendation and your praise one day. That is a high thing to live for, guys, and it's so much better than however much influence you might get on this earth. No matter how much praise you might get, no matter how much money you might get on this earth, that is going to far outweigh anything else you could receive. And I want us to live for that day. It is coming. And I want us to be prepared for that. Remember, this is a gift because he wants us right with him. And you know what happens when we respond to the fear of the Lord? And we say, God, I know that you know what's wrong in me. And we come to him, you know what? You get to encounter him as loving and forgiving and gracious and merciful. You're not going to encounter a condemning God. He's like doing this for your good so that you come and get to experience his mercy. He's too good, guys. He's too good. Amen. Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet. God is good. He's coming again. All right. Hey, second thing after we kind of the response of the fear of the Lord falling on us. If you can take more, I'm going to give you more. Here we go, verse 18. It says, it talks about the radical confession of sin. It says, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So I looked up a couple Greek words for confessing and divulging, and here's what I found. It'll be on the screen. Take a picture or write it down if you want. So confess is that word with EX that I can't pronounce, but you can try if you want to. But that means to acknowledge openly and joyfully. Isn't that interesting? That didn't seem right when I read that. But like I said earlier about that story of that girl at the 1970 Asbury Revival, there is joy in life and freedom when we get things out that we've been holding on to for a long time. Okay, then divulge means to announce, make known, to announce in detail, declare, rehearse, report, show, speak, tell, which obviously is including God and others. And so when we talk about radical confession of sin, true spirit-led confession, you know what it doesn't do? True spirit-led confession, radical confession, doesn't pretty itself up first. And it doesn't think through the best way to phrase it that still paints ourselves in a good light. It's not concerned with what other people think. They just throw it all off because they realize the only thing that really matters is what God sees. In fact, in our culture, most cases, the very thing we need to throw off is how much we care about what others think about us. True spirit-led and radical confession of sin looks like we're willing to face the consequences, so to speak, of our sin being in the open, because we realize through the fear of the Lord that the consequences of man that we might face are nothing compared to the consequences of not being right and honest before the Lord. And again, here's something important to note, because when we talk about confession of sin, it involves community, the church, the people of God. Here's something very important. Please don't miss this, especially because my hope is that we practice this more regularly, confessing our sin, not in a pretty way, but just, this is a real raw thing I'm struggling with, tempted with. We need to receive each other with so much grace and compassion and understanding. Amen? Because the reality is we're all in the same boat. Now, they might be sharing something that you've never dealt with or struggled with, but the big things in your life that you've dealt with and struggled, it's not a comparison of what's worse. We're all in the same boat. And so we're going to respond to each other with grace and compassion and understanding, not like, ooh, I can't believe you did that, or what? But, hey, thank you. You're forgiven in Jesus. And then here's the next step. You grab their hand and you say, let's walk a different way. Let's go. It's not, oh, I'm so sorry. Bye. You know, it's, I'm so sorry. I love you. You are forgiven. Don't you dare believe that condemnation, that shame the devil wants to put on you. But let's go a different way. Let's go. We're going to do it together. We're going to win together. Amen? That's the response that we want. Which leads to the next point is about, you know, that we get struck with the fear of the Lord. We confess things, and then it leads to radical and real repentance. Verse 19 will be on the screen. You will not find the word repentance, but what do you find there? Shout it out loud. What do you see? What? Okay, throwing things away, burning books. Yes, it is. You see radical action. You see this fear of the Lord confession leading to radical change in people. $6 million worth. You know, and you could think, why did they do that? They could have like sold them all and then gonna like done something with that money and giving it to the poor. That sound familiar? There's a guy in the 12 that said something like that. Anyways, you know, it's not like a horrible thought, but I think there are a couple things. I just realized that, oh, this is also going to cause somebody else to stumble, so let me not give it to them. But also what I see, honestly, from the Lord's perspective, and that fire's burning $6 million worth, and I just see him receiving that as such a pure offering. I just see him receiving that as such worship. And I'm like, that's worth it. And you get stand before the Lord, these people, I bet, when they stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to tell them, that wasn't a waste of money. I received that as a, and actually, you get a reward in heaven that's far greater than $6 million because you were willing to give it all in turn. I love that. I love thinking about that. Okay, but the word repentance, let me give you a couple Hebrew-Greek stuff just to make sure things are clear with the definition. So in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, naham is the word repent. New Testament, metaneo. And it means to be sorry, to move to pity, have compassion, suffer grief, repent. And so that first one is really like there's something inside of us that is an emotional response of remorse or feeling sorry for it. But then the second one changes one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Now that's a mouthful, but literally what this means to amend with abhorrence, it means to do verse 19 of Acts 19. It's like this. I'm going to make radical, I'm passionate about this, and I'm going to make some radical changes. Amend means to make a change. I'm going to make some radical change related to my past sins, all right? And then it means to think differently and afterwards and to reconsider. So it starts inward with the fear of the Lord, and it changes things on the outside. A couple more things I want to say about this is real repentance is more than just slight adjustments to boundaries. What it is leaving no room to go back. Think about those books. There's no turning back. It's thinking of the words from Matthew 5, which this is such an intense passage. This is straight from Jesus' mouth, okay? So don't miss it. Matthew 5, 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right eye hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Just keep that up there, because this is like the most comforting words that's ever come from Jesus' mouth. Jesus is talking, okay. Let me just talk about it. Here's a couple common responses I've heard over the years, and what honestly comes up in me when I read this is, come on, Jesus, isn't that a little extreme? You know, like a little radical, something we need to be careful with. Honestly, as I processed it more, which I'm about to get to a helpful application to something like this, but what I processed was like, no. It's like, when did extreme and radical following of Jesus become bad in the church? We are here today, 2,000 years later, after God poured out his spirit, because there are some people that took the Bible, that took Jesus' word seriously and radically turned from sin and boldly preached the gospel, and here we are. Honestly, that's a short summary of the last 2,000 years and why you're in a church right now. When did that become something to be careful of? Don't go too extreme. There are some people that are extremists out there. Don't be one of those. And that statement has some truth to it. But when did radical turning away from sin and throwing things off, anything that is not sinful, that's not what it says, and say, if your right eye is sinful, no, he says, if your right eye causes you, anything that causes us to sin, throw it off, cut it out, get it out. When did that become too extreme? What we need to be careful of is the devil slyly and slowly, and even through well-intended people, like in your family or even within church context, to slowly lull you to sleep and let you settle for compromise. That's what we need to watch out for. Because that is what destroys us on the inside. Now, like I said, there is a way to read this verse and have bad application to this verse. Okay? So if you come next week with a bunch of eye patches and your hands messed up, there was a little miscommunication going on. But I don't think his point is that hard to see. Get the things that cause sin out of your life. Amen? All right. About to wrap it up here. I know this is a lot, and it's not the full picture of what everything the Bible says, but it is something we need to really take seriously. And here's what I'm going to say. I'm wrapping up the repentance portion. I'm just going to read it. It says, it's interesting that though true repentance will always lead to action and change of behavior, you can actually change your behavior drastically and not experience true repentance. So true repentance, again, will always lead to lasting outward change, but outward change doesn't always lead to true repentance. Because oftentimes you might do something radical, but not even knowing I'm kind of doing it just because everyone else is doing it. But then inside, there's still like this hope remaining that one day you'll go back to that thing or have an opportunity to do that, or you know, they'll find a way around your boundaries, or maybe something like circumstances will change, like where you live or going on out of town, or maybe your community changes, doesn't know your past history, and you get in those settings and the same actions of old keep resurfacing. What we want is true heart repentance, which, guys, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It does not start with us. It starts with the fear of the Lord coming and us responding and saying, yes, God, I want that. Help me. It's us agreeing with him and letting it play out. Now listen, this doesn't dismiss the fact that regardless of what you feel on the inside, and if you're sure if it's true repentance, doesn't mean you shouldn't make radical changes of things that are causing you to sin, but it just means that we want to make sure we're starting with the heart. And last thing I want to say about this, because I don't want you to misinterpret this. Ideally, when we have sin struggles, we have something that's identified, we know we need help with, and we're responding to the fear of the Lord, and we're making radical changes. Ideally, what we all hope is that boom, done, forever, ha, see you later, sin. But what I've noticed is that, honestly, there's usually drastic, radical moments of repentance and change, and there are steps this direction, but unfortunately, because of weakness and because of all sorts of other things, or maybe just stupidity is what I'll say, just we're putting ourselves in a bad situation, then it's like, we're going this way, and then it's like, oh, man, And then you're trying to, like, get out of it, and then you're like, here's my comment. All I want is to make sure you guys know which way we're moving. It's not all these things, and then it's just kind of like, okay, I did the thing, so now I'm just going to stay right here. And then go a little bit back into that, and then I get in a message in a service like this again, and I'm fired up, and I'm, oh, okay, here we go. But here's the grace and mercy and the goodness of God. You ready? No matter how fast you're moving and no matter if you ever take steps backwards, God's there. And every second of every day is a moment to turn. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's available today. It's the beauty of the power of God and the power of repentance. It's available today. Isn't that great news? Now, to help you keep going this way, because ideally there's this big Bible word called sanctification. What's actually happening is even though things might not automatically change right now today, you are progressively moving more and more and more in this direction. And maybe you take a step back here, and then you're confused, and then you keep going this way, another step back. But over time, our hope is like you're moving this way, and you realize a couple months down the road, ha, I'm not going back. Oh, it's just a great feeling. And hopefully you have something in your life that you're like, whoa, Jesus actually set me free. It was a journey, a bumpy road, but it's in my past. And then there's this confidence, not a pride, not an arrogance, because honestly, pride goes before a fall. It's not, ha, I did this. I'm so amazing. I'm so holy. I'm so pure. It's, wow, like this confidence rising up in your spirit saying, thank you, Jesus. You really delivered me. Now keep me needy. Keep me humble. Keep me broken. But I'm not afraid to go back because what you did in me was real. I'm still going this way the rest of my life. So I want to say all that in that context to give you hope, give you faith, stir you, and to say that the way that this works best is if we're all helping each other walk this way. Like I said earlier, we're going to get in each other's world and we say, let's go this way. And we're going to get rid of people that say, you don't need to go that way. It's fine. Everyone's doing it. Tell those people, look in the face and say, bye. I mean, honestly, some of you need to do that. That is your action point today, is get the people that are in your life telling you that it's okay to stay here or go that way every once in a while. You need to get those people out of your life. They're ruining you, and you don't even know it. That was free. Not in my notes. Okay. Wow. Band, go ahead and come on up. Oh, man, this is a lot. But, guys, I really just hope you feel me inviting us in to consider some different things and to come before the Lord and walk this out with him. A helpful verse over the years for my life about this whole topic, repentance and the fear of the Lord, is, especially as I pastor people that are kind of confused about, you know, am I going the right direction? 2 Timothy 2:19, it'll be on the screen. This is what I'm going to encourage us to memorize this week. It says this, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity or depart from sin. Great verse. The Lord knows we're his. That's comforting. But again, a sign or a fruit is that we're going to depart from sin. We're going to leave things behind. Amen? Really, really helpful. One thing I want you to start considering, I'm going to give you a couple weeks to start considering this, a specific area that I think I would love for us to make some adjustments with or kind of have a resetting moment. We're going to lead our church in a couple weeks from now in a media fast. And media is not inherently bad or wrong. God uses it so much. A lot of media used even in today and like helping people know Jesus more. However, it is important to get some resets because unknowingly we don't understand how many norms we just go to that actually are not helpful for us in the area of media. And there's a member in our church a couple weeks ago that had a significant dream that was for us that I heard this. And I was like, this, I want to take this seriously. I wasn't necessarily planning on doing this media fast thing. But after I heard this dream, I was like, you know what? This is a great opportunity for us, and at least to invite you guys into it. So here's the dream he had. You know how dreams work. So there's some back and forth stuff, but hopefully the point is clear. He was looking at a group of people and realized it was our church, and it was what our church felt like. And then he noticed something strange, that everyone in the church was, or at least what he heard, was that everyone was like doing drugs. And something was weird, and like people were treating it like not like a big deal, and no one really had a problem. And the consensus was, well, everyone's doing it. But then, you know, like dreams work, the dream switches, and his friend is yelling at him and saying, hey, everyone's doing drugs, it's crazy in there, we're just accepting it. And then, finally, in the dream, he walks into the room to see what people are doing kind of shadily, and he didn't see a bunch of drugs and things. What he saw was everybody just on their phones. Oh, that's interesting. So as he processed that dream, he said, personally, he's been feeling this, but also collectively, that unknowingly, maybe we've become too distracted and dependent on things related to our phone. Addiction works in many different ways. You can do something once a week and still be addicted to it. Your body knows it'll eventually get the fix. And it feels like one of those pandemics among us. And feel like God's asked me to share this so that you know, the reality is how can we hear his voice really well when we're so distracted by all the other things fighting for our attention? All right, so that's the end of the dream. There you go. And again, it's a dream. It's not the inerrant word of God, but it's helpful. And I thought about it, and I'm like, let's go. Let's try. Why not? Maybe there's something that we're not aware of that's we're going to that is causing us or producing unhealthy or bad fruit in our life. Here's another QR code that I want to show you guys of this ministry that has been so helpful. I really want to encourage you to scan that. It's a ministry called Self Control. I forget the guy's last name. His name's Ian, and he has a really cool testimony of coming out of a lot of addiction to video games. And he's come to Northwest Arkansas a few times. A couple weeks ago, he preached at New Heights Church, which is a great church in town. And then a year and a half ago, he spoke at my kid's school, Shiloh Christian School, which is a part of Cross Church, and just has a really powerful testimony, but then also dives into the how media affects our brains and shows all these cool charts and gets into all the scientific stuff that I don't know how to talk about. So that's why I point you to these these resources. And it's really, really helpful, insightful stuff. But anyway, so I encourage you to look at that and give you some time to process over the next couple weeks. The media fast is a slide up here. We're going to do it the week before Thanksgiving. So the November 18th through 22nd, so Monday through Friday, there's a couple different ways to engage, and we'll give you some specific practicals on each of those different things just to consider before God, hey, what could this look like for me to give up some of these things altogether or make a few adjustments to help me, you know, not be distracted but engage with the Lord. All right? Sound good? All right. Excited to jump in with that, or with you guys in that. All right. Last thing is practices for the week. It'll be on the screen. Like I said, I want to end these sermons with some practical things to apply. So they'll be on the screen. Number one, let's take a picture, write them down if you need to. But this week, set a time to call or meet with your discipleship group. If you don't have a discipleship group, which we encourage everybody to have, at least think of a close friend that's not going to let you settle. And give them a call or meet up with them and confess in detail any sin or temptation that you've been struggling with and receive some prayer and support as you move forward. Number two, memorize 2 Timothy 2:19 this week. When I say memorize, just think about this verse, read it, say it out loud in your car, put a sticky note on your mirror, just look at this verse, and then maybe next week you can be like Emma and I'll call on you and you can share your verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. And then last one, let's turn it into a prayer for our nation. Amen. Y'all want to see this? The Lord release the fear of the Lord, radical confession of sin, and real and lasting repentance. I hope so. So let's pray for that. This week's big week for our nation. So let's pray that this is what happens. All right, let's take a few minutes to respond as usual. I've got some reflection questions on the screen. Let me pray for us, and y'all take a few minutes to respond to the Lord. And just, hey, just don't miss this. I think this is the most important part of this Sunday service is not listening to me talk, but listening to God, bringing your heart and your mind right now, like even quietly, just before the Lord, and thinking about these questions. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here, and we want to hear your voice. So speak to us. Bring things up. Thank you that you hear us, even as we whisper to you about these certain things. We want to take action, Lord, from this message today. So come and speak in Jesus' name.